We've got the right to choose any direction for our lives. And we have the right to be excited about that. And one of the greatest rights we have is to study God's word, is to believe God's word. And you know, that's the dividing line. I know that you think about things like, I wonder what it's like at church. I wonder if church would take care of my needs. I wonder if church people would be fun to hang out with. I wonder if God likes what goes on in churches, things like that. And I could answer all those things for you, but sometimes it's better for you to figure it out on your own. But I can tell you just some of the practical experience that I've had, and I think that it might help you understand a little bit more about how to manage your own life spiritually. The dividing line is the Word of God. And if you're going to jump into the Word of God, you've got to cross a line. You've got to go from not knowing God's Word to knowing God's Word. And there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place after a certain point in time. Time of being in God's Word, that you really can't go back. You might even try to go back to a lack of knowledge, lesser knowledge, meaning maybe diluted a little bit here and there, a lot here and there, or just less knowledge. I don't want to hear it every Sunday anymore. I just want to hear it once every 6 months type of thing or whatever. You go through these things. But the phenomena that happens is that once God's word finds a place in your heart, nothing else can satisfy the life that it provides. So if you look to another source for that life, you'll not find it. And this is what happens with people like us. We're a very select group of people. And I mean that in several ways. Number one, we've got a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful bunch of believers near and far. No doubt about that. But also, I mean it in terms of what you believe. Because what you believe, i.e. the Word of God, is not diluted. It's not watered down. It's not filled with religion and whatever else that could come along. It's God's Word. And you have a stake in something that the most people don't even know exists, which is sad for them. It's great for you. Nothing wrong with that. And the dividing line becomes more and more clarified as you grow in the Word. At some point when you start studying God's Word and becoming a part of a group of people like we are, you wonder, you know, you kind of wonder and you wander back and forth across that line. Because that phenomenal thing hasn't happened yet within your heart. That phenomenal thing of the Word providing you with your very life. And the only way that can happen is if you spend more time in it. Well, when you come up against that dividing line and realize there's really no going back, yet if other needs in your life aren't taken care of, sometimes you might try to go back. And the only reason that you'd ever try to go back is because you are willing to accept other standards for your life. You're willing to accept other ways to get life. And thereby saying that this other way, well, that's a standard, okay? I think that the way they do such and such in church helps me a little bit, gives me a little life. And it makes me feel good, you know, that kind of thing. And so you, You might even think about going back to it after some point in time. But one thing you'll never find is the Word. You'll never find the life that God infuses into your life in a diluted situation. And my wife and I have experienced that several times recently. And I'm not condemning or condoning. I'm just telling you what we went through. But it was really very revealing. And the one thing that I see consistently in my visits to churches, with church people, with miscellaneous church functions, is that the life that I receive from the Word of God is not only not there, it's never there. But there's a lot of other things that are there. A lot of singing, a lot of really cute, interesting, semi-powerful phrases, prayers, and stuff like that. All along whatever church it is, their religious line. And it's interesting. But there's no Word. And if they do get around to speaking the Word, they never get around to the point that that Word becomes life. Well, that's what we do here. And it's really easy to do that here. Because, number one, we don't have a lot of stuff flying around that we have to filter out so that we can get to the Word. And number two, we allow the Word to speak so that we even know what to speak. And this is what most people never do. They do not allow the Word to speak to them so that they know what to speak to others. They don't do it. I hope that makes sense. Now, you might not understand what it means when I say to let the Word speak to you, but I've taught you that if you've taken the foundational class where God has placed signposts in the Word, marking things important in the Word with figures of speech, you learn all the keys to the Word's interpretation. And if you stray from those, you take the life, the very life that the Word of God could give right out of the people's hearts and lives. And so we don't want to do that. If you came here time after time and weren't being enlivened with God's Word, you'd be in a sorry state. You'd be unhappy. Spiritually, you'd be miserable. You'd be confused because you trust in this thing. And you'd be terribly disenchanted. You just wouldn't know where else to go. You wouldn't know what else to do. Because you know that when you go over to these other places, you're not enlivened with the truth of God's Word. I'm not saying I've got a corner on the market or that you've got a corner on the market, because none of us do. And I'll be the first to say that. But I'll also be the first to say that I'm not enlivened in other places. And that's the part, that's the clincher for me. And so I know that throughout the rest of my life, I will always be more satisfied, spiritually speaking, in an in-home fellowship setting where the accuracy of God's Word is taught than I ever would be in a church setting. And I trust that in every one of your lives, that phenomena is released to you, that you understand the dividing line and you understand why you're here, why you seek after God's word in this setting, why you guys on the phone line call in. I think you guys on the phone line more than anybody perhaps understands that phenomena that I'm speaking of, that understanding, that realization, that dividing line. Because you can go do what you want to do. You guys out on the phone line. You can go to churches. You know you can. You can go hang out with group X, Y, or Z. You know you can. But just the sheer fact that you call in tells me something. It tells me time after time, month after month, year after year, that you've experienced what I'm talking about. And I am just elated for you. Because what that means is that no matter what point out of time that you pick, you'll always feel like this. Because the phenomena that I'm talking about has to do with the very essence of your life. Well, I wanted to share that today, but I wanted to share something else about choice. And I've talked a lot about choice over the months. I'm an advocate that you choose your life, that you make your own decisions which way you're going to go. It's your life. If you don't want to come here, you don't come here. If you do, you do. I'm just blessed and happy to see you for the time I get to see you so that I can give you as much word as you're willing to take so that you're equipped when you get back out there in that crazy place. If you can only come around here for a month and then disappear, well, praise God. You made a choice. And I made a choice, and our choices come together, and I get to teach you for a month. And then when you make your next choice, I put in what I could. You've taken in what you could, and now you get out there and you do what you can. That's just the way it works. But the Bible's got all kinds of examples of people making choices. In the Old Testament, and in the New. One of the most bizarre line crossing situations that you'll ever see is what you see when you hear what you hear in a church. When they tell you that you're an adopted son instead of a born again son of God. Or when they tell you that Jesus Christ has already come back. Or when they tell you that when you die, you really don't die. You just go to another place. And then he proves it by saying he talked to his grandma last night, who died 10 years ago. Most bizarre. If you do not understand that the Old Testament is old and that the New Testament, minus Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is new, there are a plethora of things, spiritually speaking, that you will never get. Never. And I mean never. You'll never understand why when you read something in the old and try to apply it, that it doesn't work for you. Or that whatever part of it that did seem to work doesn't last. You'll never get it. And you'll never understand why when you read the new, then maybe it's not as easy to understand as the old. Well, when you read the New, you have to have spirit. And you've got to have spiritual understanding. And you need to put it to work. Well, when we study choice in the Bible, you got to let the word speak. The speaking of it is when you understand that the old's old and that the new's new. And that an adopted son is old and all kinds of different rules and religion applied to that old adopted son. Whereas there's a whole package of newness, of new laws, of new rules, of new promises, of new blessings, of new benefits, of new greatness for that new, born again Son of God. So if you want to let the word speak to you today regarding choice, you can go the old way and pull out all kinds of old things out of the old storage shed. Or you can go new. You can say, I want the new stuff. I want that brand new thing that the old never saw. Choice in the Bible has to be understood in light of the new, not the old. But I want to show you just a little bit of the old, because there's different categories of old choice in the Bible. And believe it or not, there's two categories of new choices in the Bible. I have a question for you. I want you to answer this. I want you to hold it in your mind, and if you've got a paper and pen, write it down. I want you to answer the question as a Christian. Now, you're already born again. What is the greatest choice that I, as a Christian, can make? There's only one answer. And it's not a trick question. There is a real answer, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. I want you to walk away from this teaching knowing full well, so much so that you literally embody it to where it becomes a part of your very essence, your movement, your desire, even your breath, if that's possible. I want you to understand what the greatest choice you as a Christian could ever make. Ever. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll show you an interesting set of choices that these guys had to make. And you know these verses. This is nothing new. In fact, if you're really stuck in the old, you could use this as a teaching and convince people in the new that it's for them too. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Well, I've heard plenty of Christian teachings use this one for Christians. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It has nothing to do with Christians. How do you know? Well, number one, it's in the Old Testament. Okay, that's going to be an easy one. But number two, you have to study the context and find out the people specifically being spoken to. And don't you go contaminating this stuff, calling it Christianity. You see, this is where we draw the line. It's a dividing line. Now, I'm not sitting up here praising Jesus. Fact be known, I praised Jesus when I got born again. And I do believe that that's all the praising that he would like at this time. Fact be known, if there's any praising God that I do it when I speak in tongues. Fact be known, if I deliver life to people, I deliver it through the spoken word. For the most part. Maybe they need to be ministered to, and that comes into play, spiritually speaking. But for the most part, it's the spoken word. But here we find a choice presented in the Old Testament. Well, there were many times that these people had to choose life or death. I can't say that you do, though. Well, heck, you're heaven bound. You're born again. You're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ with a smile on your face and a laugh in your heart, I hope. There's no life or death choice you have to make. None. But we could turn it into a pretty nice teaching, I suppose. Well, now on to 1 Chronicles 21. Let's see if we can find that one. That is in the Old Testament. It's actually not too hard to find. And it's not too far after Deuteronomy. But in 1 Chronicles 21, we find that David was given three options. And God had the seer, Gad. Seer, by the way, is a word for prophet. S-E-E-R. A seer is a prophet. Now, you'll hear the devil spirit world use that one, too. They've got their own prophets. Sure. How do these... I'm going to go off track for a second because I get excited about this stuff. I only get you guys once a month, so just grin and bear it, okay? But how do these world religions like the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhas, and if you look back into Ardios about 4 months ago, you're going to get a whole list of them. How do all these world religions stay? What's their staying power? You might think, ah, they're just a bunch of hot air. You might think, they're nothing. There's no power there. There's no anything there. Well, then I'm asking you a real specific question. How in the world do they continue to exist to this day? Most of the world is engrossed in these religions. Christianity is only a small part of the world, folks. Always has been, always will be. How do they exist? Do you know that the devil answers prayer? Do you know that the devil has lying signs and wonders? Do you know that he shows these people things just like God shows his people things? He's got to. It's a whole religion. But see, their religion is based on religion. I'm being a little facetious, but not really. Their religion is based on religion. Christianity has got religion in it, which is one of its major downfalls. But Christianity in and of itself is not a religion. But it sure has a lot of religion in it. How do you know? Because they never get to the word. And I mean never, almost 100%. They don't get to the life-giving word. So it's just a bunch of religion too, but they pray. A lot of them are probably born again. I don't know. I'm glad for it though, because it sure does give us a good buffer between where we're at physically, even spiritually, and all the worldly religions, and where they're at, physically and spiritually. But let me tell you something, don't you ever discount what goes on in those things. When the Muslims go to their churches, I guarantee that they have things happening in those places. Enough to keep them there. When they want to walk away, I guarantee you that they have enough happening to make them think twice about walking away. It's because the devil orchestrates this stuff. So don't you think for a minute that that stuff is baloney. It might be baloney in terms of the real thing, and we know that it is, but it's not necessarily baloney in the fact that things happen in there. And don't you think that it is? And that's why you don't mess with that stuff. Well, I had to say that so you could find 1 Chronicles 21. This stuff rolls around in my head for like a month or two, and then finally I get to say it. And I know it blesses somebody. I know it does. I mean, for you to hear these words and to get this stuff stirred up in your hearts, it's a whole lot better than dealing with the junk you just put up with the other day, isn't it? Well, absolutely. If you think that all there is to life is what you go through on a daily basis, I'm sorry. God has provided you with a greatness of abundance and riches through his word that we really have a tough time describing. But we all have our choices to make. Okay. Back to David's three options. David had a real tough choice to make. This is a little bit different than life and death, but I suppose it probably felt like it was the same to him. God expected David to exercise his ability to make a choice when he had Mr. Gad come and visit him. So Mr. Gad came knocking. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer." What does the word seer mean? Say it. Prophet. Prophet. You guys need to know this. "And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer or prophet, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." Now, I guarantee you that that's old. And that God doesn't come sending somebody to you, even though there is a whole prophetic movement within Christianity today that does this very thing. But God didn't do it. Not to you. He did it here, though. "So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him, God, that sent me." Wow. Now I'm not sure that the Israelites were hearing this little discussion between Dave and Gad. In fact, I'm pretty sure that they didn't. But can you imagine what it did to Dave? Because David made a mistake. He made a wrong choice. I'll show you that in a minute. Well, Dave said unto Gad, "Man, I am in a great strait." Now, even if you don't know what great strait means, you know what Dave was going through, so you probably have a good idea. That's sometimes the fun of translating a foreign language. You get most of the words, so you got a good feeling of what's going on there. So when another word comes up, yeah, it probably means that. "I am in a great strait." What a tough decision he had to make. "Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." Verse 14, "So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." Did the devil sin that? No, God sent it. Well, what happened here? David made the wrong choice before this, and this wrong choice was the thing that got him in trouble. Well, what was the problem? Well, look in verse 1, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel. Go figure, huh? And provoked David to number Israel. Well, well, well. Satan at work again. Do you know that most Christians don't believe in Satan? Do you know that many times you forget about him too? Satan loves to stand up against God's people, and he's always busy at it. Well, in this case, it wasn't any different. The first thing that happened was Satan stood up against Israel. That was the first problem, but he'd been doing that for a while anyway. The second was that he provoked David to take a census, to number the people, count them. Okay, that was Satan doing. Well, David had to make a choice. Can you believe that David even fell for this stuff? The king of Israel? Wow. Well, the census wasn't so bad. From what I can see, God put up with that. But there was one problem in here that was bad in verse 6. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. Those are two tribes. For the king's word was abominable to Joab. And that angered God. So David went and did the census, and he left out two tribes. And verse 7 says, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. How do I know that that's the thing that God didn't like? Because it says it. Okay? Pretty easy. Don't you find it interesting that even a great man like David made the wrong choice? I know of quite a few wrong choices that David made. This wasn't the first one. What about Bathsheba? Very interesting. You know, I guess you love to pick on yourself, but I'm going to kind of lay something at your feet. Don't! You don't have any need to pick on yourself. Every one of y'all came from different upbringings. Good parents, bad parents, lots of money, no money. Good feelings, bad feelings. You name it. Good schools, bad schools, no schools. Maybe you feel like you're a blithering idiot. Maybe you think that you're just the most intelligent thing on 2 feet. Every one of us came from somewhere. It's just like when you're raising kids and you got your girls, right? And they're all in that adolescent period and they think they're the ugliest thing in the world. One of daddy's most important things to say is, hey, you're beautiful. Beauty comes in all sizes and shapes. Of course, the kid's not willing to look at that when they look at Hollywood. Sometimes I wonder if we're going to be treated like people are treated in Hollywood. You know, they were just over there in London, a bunch of stars, and they were blowing off fireworks. And all these limos come up and all this nonsense. And the world just lauds these stars to the sky. It is a counterfeit, folks. I do know that there's going to be processions and such in the new world. And I do know that it's important for you to understand that God's already made you what you're going to be when you show up there. And if you stick to what you're supposed to do now, you're going to be in those processions. You're going to get the real McCoy. That's right. Well, I find it really something that not only can we condemn ourselves so terribly sometimes and find a most difficult time living with it as a Christian with certain guarantees in place, but I also find it interesting that David made choices like he did, and he didn't have what we have. He didn't have seed in him. That was only adoption. Well, quite interesting. In Proverbs, we find another choice people made. You know, one of the reasons I like to take it a little easy when I teach, I could just teach for 20 minutes and just cram it all in there. But you know something? I'm working with human hearts. And you all need the time to just settle down, just to relax and to open your heart to God. You're not opening your heart to me necessarily. It's to God's word. And I think it's good for us to kind of couch it for a bit and just relax a little bit. Because I know that as soon as you leave, you're back out in it again. You got to face the same thoughts, feelings, and situations that you left. So this is good for us. This is healing for us. You guys on the phone line, the same is true for you. I know you got your... In fact, you're probably even in a harder way than we are. Because you're... Well, you're remote. Okay? Now, we're all remote regarding the kingdom of heaven. Because God's throne is still up there in heaven. So we all have the same distance from Him, collectively, I suppose. But in the sense that you're remote from us. That you don't have a thriving fellowship around you, possibly. You know, it's even more important for you to relax a little bit. Quit thinking about the Sunday dinner. My preacher used to say that at church, and I always wondered why. Now I know why. I'm not thinking about the Sunday dinner. I'm just tired of sitting down. That's what I used to think when I was about 13 or 14 years old. Anyway, that's why I like to kind of calm things down a little bit, spend a little time just rambling. Well, it's not really rambling. I'm hitting some major points with about everything I say, and I do that on purpose. But another category is choosing the fear of the Lord. And we find this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. Now, verse 30, they despised all my reproof. These people were in a terrible situation. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Well, wouldn't you say these people made a choice? They didn't choose God. They hated knowledge. So they chose their own kind of knowledge and some other kind of God. Respecting, fearing something else. And be filled with their own devices. Oh, they had their own ways. They were happy in what they were producing. And they liked their own devices, the methods and to their madness, so to speak. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The simple are people that believe in God. Just real innocent. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I love Proverbs. Because there's a lot of stuff out of Proverbs that you can certainly apply. It's in the Old Testament, but it's principle. And it lines up with what's in the New. If you really want to dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil, you got to choose God's knowledge. You got to choose His way. So these are Old Testament ways. Jesus Christ had to make a choice. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 7. Turn there. Jesus Christ was used as the primary choose between good and evil example. And that's because Jesus Christ is primary in the Bible, and the prophecy shows up before He ever set foot on the scene. It says in Isaiah 7, verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We learn that Jesus Christ went through a learning curve. Before a child's born, they don't even know good or evil. And then until they're introduced into the world, they don't know much about it at all. And so there's a learning curve. When a child grows up and learns to refuse evil and embrace good. Well, Jesus Christ went through that. Oh, I know what the Trinitarians teach, that God was born and that God died and all that nonsense. You'll never find that in the Bible. They make all that stuff up and it makes me mad, but not mad enough to go crazy about it, I guess. Well, I was talking to a guy about anger the other day at work. Real interesting. And his life's goal is to help his kid. The kid that he didn't get a raise, who apparently wasn't real tuned in to spiritual responsibilities and making the right choice. So this person was angry, angry. Yet he wanted his child to do the word. And I know I didn't get a good rating on this one, but I said, well, you know, doesn't it say in Ephesians, be angry and sin not? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's as far as I took it. But I wanted to take it one step further and say, well, if you're not doing the word, how could you expect him to do the word? Because your kids look at you as an example. And you might want them to do this and do that, but if you're not doing this and doing that, you've already lost. Well, when your child is going through that learning curve, he's got to have really good examples. And Jesus did learn to refuse evil and choose the good. Well, that's exactly what you went through. Your parents taught you, and now you teach yours. I got a question for you. Could Jesus Christ have refused good? Well, not if he was God. But yes, he could have. Isaiah says it, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I don't care how you slice and dice it, Jesus Christ was and is not God. So he could have refused these teachings. Can you refuse them? Yep. Well, thankfully he didn't. And thankfully you didn't, but can your children refuse your teachings? Some of you mothers want to say no because you just don't want to face up to the fact. Maybe your dads too. Maybe you godparents or whatever you call them. But the honest answer is yes. And how many of you have seen your kids refuse it? That's a tough thing to swallow, isn't it? But it happens. It's all about choice. It happens. That choice is up to them, not up to you. So quit stewing on it. It's not your business. Why is it not your business? Because God made it that way. If he made it that way for Jesus Christ to choose good and evil, then he made it that way for you to choose good and evil. And he made it that way for your kids to choose good and evil. Well, it's your job. Is your job to choose it for him? Some of you parents try, and you have tried. Do you know something? That's not your job. Your job is to teach good and evil, the difference between it, to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's your job, is to teach. That's it. So you're not part of the choice activity in the purest sense of it. You're part of the teaching activity. So learn to keep them separated. I want to read you something out of Isaiah 65. You learn to choose things that delight God. I think that that parallels the New Testament. I don't have any problem with that. Because there's plenty of verses, 59 of them, I think, that talk about choosing good versus evil in the New Testament. I'm not going to teach on that though. In Isaiah 65 verse 11, but ye are they that forsake the Lord. Wouldn't you just love to have somebody telling you that? You can't forsake the Lord. You're born again. It's incorruptible seed. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. You don't even know what a holy mountain is. How could it apply to you? That prepare a table for that troop, and that finish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. And you sit there trembling in your booties because you have wax in your ears, and now you're going to get your beheaded or something. They turn these things into crazy teachings, folks. This is Old Testament. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. There's only one thing I can pull out of here that I think that is noteworthy in this teaching, and it's that you really ought to try to delight God. Now, do you have to? No. You're a Christian. You don't have to do anything if that's your choice. And I want to say that loud and clear. You don't have to do anything for God. Once you're born again, you can just sit there like a bump on a log. And some of you do it. Should I say some of us do it? But it's true. You know it's true. Romans says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, but can you? Sure. You know, there's a law. It's not part of this teaching, but there's a law that wars in your members. Paul talked about it in Romans. When I want to do good, evil is present within me. You put the evil there? No. It's a law, it says, that warreth in my members. It's a law that warreth in your members. So when you want to do good, that evil pokes his head up like that little whack-a-mole at the state fair. I am so good at knocking that whack-a-mole down. I tell you what, I love it. I just beat that whack-a-mole to death. If you haven't ever played whack-a-mole, make it your life's quest to find it. It's just a blast. But when you want to do good, all of a sudden evil pops up. What's evil? I don't know. You define it. It could be anything bad, anything that keeps you away from God. And you wonder, you know, am I bad? Please. Please spare me. Spare me, O thou Christian. Understand that there's a law just built into you. But this isn't part of the teaching, so I better get off it. But we can choose things that delight God. And you always should, in your jobs, your marriages, your friendships, and so forth. Paul had a tough choice to make in Philippians, and you're probably thinking, you know, when Jerry asked me, what's the greatest thing a Christian can choose? This has got to be the answer. And I bet you're getting all excited. In Philippians chapter 1, we find that Paul had a very tough choice to make. And I must say that the road that took him to this place in his life must have been unbelievably tough. For it caused him to consider two options, life, to stay with the people, or death, to be with Christ. In verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not? I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, kind of between a rock and a hard place, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you depart right now and be with Christ? No. Now, these people knew that when Paul said that too, because they knew that you have to wait till the return to see Christ. It's a twinkling of an eye, and you can stretch it a little bit, but nonetheless, you give up life. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. What did Paul choose? To stick around. He chose to stick around. So we see Paul in the New Testament, which, by the way, is the only other choosing example given, other than the one I'm going to teach you. Perhaps I'll give you one more. In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Israel. I mean, Egypt. I have my correction crew on the left of me here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Thank you, correction men. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew what was coming one day, someday. Maybe not in his life. And so did many others of God. You'll find if you study this further that God's people are always making choices to stay with God or to leave. Out of the Old Testament, if someone outside of Christianity left God, in other words, the Old Testament type of people, there was no guarantee that they would ever get back. They were called backsliders. Now, Christians love to use that term, but a Christian cannot backslide because you have incorruptible seed in you. But depending on what church you decide to listen to, you may hear that one. If a Christian leaves God, mothers, since he can never leave Christianity due to incorruptible seed, he can only go away so far. Let that be a comfort. And this is the enormous difference between the old and the new, between adoption versus sonship by seed. Paul knew of this difference and he spoke it clearly. You too need to know this difference. So that's the second example of choosing, and really that applies to Old Testament because it's in Hebrews about Moses. So the first one we saw was Paul choosing life or death. Why would a man of God want to choose death? I'd say that he had his share of burden, troubles, problems, situations, way more than any person would ever want to put up with. And I know of other people that have chosen death. I have personal experiences with that kind of stuff with some other people, some of my friends. They just decided to kill themselves. They couldn't take it anymore. Can you imagine that? Waking up one day and your best friend's dead because he decided to kill himself? It's a hard thing to imagine. He was a Christian. He went through the same training I did. But he said no more. So can you choose death today? Yep. Should you? No. If you're ever thinking something like that, just come knocking on my door. I'll get you straightened out. I promise. Okay? So that was the first one we saw with Paul. You know, you got to think about Paul too. If he chose death, how is he going to die? What was he going to do? Fall on his own sword like Judas? I mean, they did that kind of thing, you know. Or a stake. You put this stake in the ground with a sharp point, you just fall on it. And all your guts spill out. That's what it says in Acts. Right? Well, how was Paul going to kill himself? If a Christian is faced with life and death, I suppose we ought to know. If you're under so much pressure that you're considering death, and I pray that you're not, but I know how the devil can trick people. How are you going to do it? I mean, this is an amazing subject to me that, I mean, we read that in Philippians about Paul saying that, but how many of you have ever taken it the next step? Okay, Paul, how are you going to do it? It's not just as simple as saying, do it, just do it. I mean, you'd have to do something, right? Traumatic, just unbelievable. Well, thank God he chose life. And I pray that you'd continue to choose life. But that's the first and most, one of the most primary examples of Christian biblical choosing. So my summation of that point is that perhaps it could apply to you someday. I don't know. Perhaps you could be brought up to a place on a road in the journey of your life, and you say, I don't want to live anymore. I pray that that never happens to you. But Paul went through that. And Paul chose life. And almost without remorse, I believe I could say that you will never go through what Paul did. Never. So if you're feeling a little wimpy, weepy, and weak because of the pressures in your life, would you please take a moment to consider Paul? Just one moment. Just take that moment. Some of you need to listen to this today. Take that moment and understand that you are not going through what Paul went through. And you say, Jerry, how do you know? Oh, I know. I read the Bible. And I know that you're not in there. Not that way. Not how Paul was represented. Plus, I know something else. I know that is not the greatest choice a Christian can make. And how do I know that? Because to choose to die is a one-time choice. Once you die, it's over with. You can no longer benefit people, and you certainly can't benefit yourself, and you certainly can't benefit God. It's over with. It's a one-time thing. It's like a glory road with a big brick wall, and then there's no more road after that. It's over with. But there's another choice in the New Testament. And I know you're saying, come on, Jerry, just get to it, will you? There's another choice in the New Testament that you can apply every day of your life. Not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to show it to you. It seems to me that this is the greatest choice a Christian could make. I'd like to know what some of your answers were. Anybody want to volunteer what you came up with? Not what you think now, but what you came up with back when I started. No? What was, anybody come up with anything you just want to say? Huh?
Serving man like yourself.
Serving man like yourself? Okay.
You said that the question was about as a Christian.
As a Christian. Continue to be pleasing to God. Anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Well, those are good. Those are very good. I'm going on the premise of using the Bible with its signpost and letting it speak. And so I have to find the word choice in there. Literally, the word choice, like choose you this day, or you make a choice, but the word choice being in there. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word purposeth is the Greek word proaeriomai. The only time it's ever used, it comes from two Greek words, pro and eriomai. Easy enough. And the word pro means before. Time, distance, or preference. There's three meanings of the word before. And eriomai is choosing. And if you've read The Grace of Giving, you already know this. But proeriomai means a preferred choice, in the sense that you choose before the time. Time of what? The time of collection. This is talking about abundant sharing. From all of the very specific Old Testament and New Testament usages of words reflecting the definitions of making a choice, there really are very few choices given man. Man's asked to choose between good and evil, life and death, God and Satan, the knowledge of God or not, thereby choosing the fear or respect of God, the ways of the oppressor or God, to suffer affliction with the people of God or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and the things that delighted God or the things that delighted him not. Well, there you have it. I showed you through the whole Bible. There you have it. Then specifically for Christians to die because of the spiritual pressures in life in order to be with Christ, something not available until Christ return, or to stick around and live a Christian life, and additionally, the second one, to give or not give of your financial or material abundance for the move of the word. Now you can say what you think about biblical choices, and certainly you can choose to do the word or not. That's a given. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, you have the choices to make in that sense. But they're not really, they're not very specifically mentioned as choices. They're general, and they're just, hey, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing this. There's tons of them. But as for a very specific choice you make, I find it uniquely singular that perhaps our greatest choice in Christian life is not good or evil, God's knowledge or not, Satan or God, affliction or pleasures, but one thing of a very spiritual nature to give out of the abundance of what God has blessed you with. And to me, that is the most amazing thing, because every day in your life, you can make a choice. Do you give or do you hoard? Because it really comes down to either you keep it all for yourself or you share it all. That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Giving or hoarding. Giving or hoarding. And so God had it put right smack in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because he wants you to know that that's one of the most amazing choices that you could ever make. And you get to make it day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. I trust that you find that as significant as I did. Out of all the choices in the Bible, a Christian is faced with the choice of abundant sharing. That's amazing to me. So take the time to think about that. Think about the impact it can have on your life. Think about the changes that you can make in other people's lives because you abundantly share. And understand that that is perhaps the most significant choice God has given you as a Christian. Okay?